Well, this morning, if I sound like Barry White, I've got the voice of Barry White today. How many know who Barry White is, by the way? How many have no idea who Barry White is? Okay, I feel old. Yeah, I am. Thank you. Who said that? Ushers, have her removed immediately. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to begin today talking about transformation. Say this word with me, transformation.
Transformation.
We're going to be looking at the ministry of Holy Spirit. And for some of you, this might be like, who is Holy Spirit? And some of you might, oh, I know who Holy Spirit is. But as we are, it's not a study. We're not going to study. My goal is that we embrace and experience the working of Holy Spirit in our lives. And I've been asking myself this question. And when you read after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you read the followers of Jesus Christ, his first followers, and you notice a remarkable transformation in their life. It's remarkable. It's almost as if the people that were following Jesus while he was on earth and the people after he rose from the dead, they aren't the same people. There's something amazing that takes place in their lives. And what is it? What is it that brings such remarkable transformation in their lives? And I believe it's Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I believe that as we allow him to work in our lives, what we are, he has called us to do, what we are, we begin to understand who we are in him. There is remarkable transformation. And I don't know about y'all, but there's sometimes I almost feel stuck in my Christianity. I almost feel like, you know, I read that, done that, prayed that. But God is doing a tremendous work of transformation. Not just conversion, not that I've said, we just say the prayer, Jesus come to my heart, but I mean a life change for the good.
Amen.
Not only for us, but for our world, right?
Yeah.
And so in Acts chapter 1, and then it's going to sound like I'm going to throw you a curveball, but as we get through the lesson today, it's important that we understand the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is not separate from God the Father, God the Son, that we're going to talk just briefly about the Trinity. But let's launch today. And would you say again the word transformation?
Transformation.
That's what I'm believing God for in greater, greater ways in our lives. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." So Luke wrote the book of Luke. He was a physician. He was not one of the 12. He did a thorough research of the life of Jesus, talked to the people that were there with him, and he wrote his book. And now he's writing, after the resurrection, he's writing the beginning of the early church. He's showing what took place after Jesus alive again, what took place and how the early church was birthed. And verse 3, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord,'" now look at where their heart is. Look where their attention is at. The disciples asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" Remember, we talked about before that their heart was that Israel would become a prominent power again, that they are going to become this nation that's going to kick out Rome, and they got Jesus, the Messiah, and this is what they were hoping for. And here's what Jesus responded. Verse 7, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" In essence, he's not saying no, he's saying it's not your role to know when that's going to happen. Verse 8, "But," and I would you read this out loud with me? But you will receive power. Would you read it again? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Say it. You will receive power.
You will receive power.
Turn to someone and say, you will receive power.
You will receive power.
You and I will receive power. When the disciples walked with Jesus, they were trained for 3.5 years. These men walked and they sat down and they were taught by him and they had intimate conversations and they broke bread together. They watched Jesus multiply the bread and the fishes. They saw Jesus come up to blind people, touch them, and their eyes are open. At times, whole villages, everyone in the village would be made well in Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 10, he says this, you go and do that now. I give you authority to heal every disease, every sickness, and to cast out every demon. And so they go before Jesus and they come back saying, wow, man, even demons submit to us in your name. And they were experiencing miraculous things through their own lives. Wouldn't that be cool? If we left today and every sick person that we encountered, we would just say, Jesus wants to heal you. Be well in Jesus' name. And they went, it's gone. Every crippled person, every deaf person, every blind person, every person who's dying of cancer, that they would be well in a moment. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh God, let it be in Jesus' name. You've already done this for us. And yet, these same guys were fighting over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. These same guys, it's miracles. Yes, I'm a big fan. Yes, I say yes to that. But they were also having arguments about who's going to be number one, who's going to be number two. In fact, James and John brought their mom into the mix and had mommy ask them who could be number one. And, you know, let one sit on my right and one on my left. Nothing like a Jewish mom, you know what I'm saying? So these first followers of Jesus, when we see their life, they were doing great things, and yet they were still filled with selfish pride and self-centeredness. Now, as we understand this, hey, what are you doing over there? Hey, what are you doing over there? You can't be talking to my son-in-law having fun while I'm talking.
I'm trying to get him to turn that guitar around because the light's hitting and it's blinding out there.
Maybe it's God wanting to show you something. Isn't that great that we're family, that we can... Is that better? Anybody else need anything? I love Josh Layton. As you read the Bible and you look through history, you will not find one follower of Jesus Christ as perfect in the sense that that they don't give themselves at times into selfishness, into unbelief, and do things wrong. You will never find one person who is perfect. But you do find, when you read the history of the church and when you read the history of these followers, a remarkable change of life that I am praying for all of us to encounter. You see these men that were, after the resurrection, after Jesus' death, they're fearful. They're up in a room locked away because they're afraid of the Jews. And then after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they are now to the very ones who are threatening to take their lives. They speak to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they tell these guys who are saying, if you don't knock it off, we are going to hurt you. They would say something like this, do what you have to do, but we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. What happened? What happened to these guys who were thrown in jail because of their testimony of Jesus Christ? What happened to these guys who were physically beaten because of Jesus Christ and they rejoiced that they were beaten for Jesus Christ? What happened to these guys that went from, it's all about me, who's going to be in the kingdom, who's going to have the position, who's going to have the title, they're afraid because of the Jews, and now they are loving and serving in a way that is transformative to their community? What happened to them? What happens to a guy named Paul, who used to be before that called Saul, who was one of the most arrogant, self-centered, self-absorbed human being you'll ever find on the planet? This guy named Paul, he spends part of Philippians chapter 3 saying, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was excelling greater than anybody else in my age. He goes, I am, when it comes to religion, legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. What happened to a guy who says this? I am moving up in the world and no one's going to stop me. And then he stops in the middle of this and says, compared to knowing Jesus Christ, it's a pile of garbage. I just want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and sharing in the fellowship of his suffering. What happened to him? What happened to him that he was so self-absorbed and so egocentric that, man, life was about him? What happened to him? And I'm going to read with you, if you will. Go to Acts chapter 20. What happened to this guy that he was saying from going there, arrogant, self-absorbed, to a guy who writes this or says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says this, saying goodbye to a church. This is later on in life. He writes this, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Listen to what Holy Spirit warns him about. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Can you imagine if the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to send you somewhere, and when you go, recognize that prison and hardship's going to be waiting for you. We don't pull that one out of the promise box. But remember, arrogant, self-centered, all about him. Look what he says in verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. What happened? Where he can say, my life doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about the task that God has given me. And dear ones, as I've studied and I've looked, life transformation, as I've read history, life transformation doesn't just take place because we are intelligent or we're learned. It doesn't take place just because we have been given the right opportunities, we got the right education, the right kind of connections. It has nothing to do with that. They can play a part, but that's not really the center focal point. The center focal point in every life transformation that I read about in the New Testament is this. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. In fact, what I'm telling you today, without Holy Spirit bringing it real, it becomes this. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah. I could be the most articulate. I could share the most brilliant words. But without Holy Spirit making it real to our lives, we can sit, we can hear, we can listen, we can affirm, we can say good message, but transformation cannot take place unless Holy Spirit does the work in our lives. Amen. He's really, really important. And we see in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power. See, it's the idea of Christianity is not a self-help program. The Christianity is not about seven ways to become a better husband, father, worker, a better Christian church. It's never been about you just getting better. See, the whole thing about Christianity is this. You have to receive something from God to be able to see the transformation take place. It has to come from him. And you shall receive power. That word power, as many of you know, is dunamis, right? It's power, and we in Pentecostal thinks it's just like healing, and that's part of it. I'm not either or, I'm both. It is healing, it is that kind of stuff, but it's so much more than that. This power, dunamis, carries the connotation of change that takes place in the life of a person, so that when I witness, it's not just with my words or just with the power God gives me, but it's with the life I live that has been so transformed that people recognize there's something different about you. And you will receive power. You will. And you will be my witnesses. Witness is the word where we get the word martyr. And in the Greek time, it was just this word. You're like someone who witnesses an event, someone who tells the truth. But because because of the Christian walk, because of the Christians that would witness Jesus Christ even unto death, the word began to change. And they begin to associate martyr with not just a witness, but someone who was so committed to someone that they were willing to give their life for that someone. And now we understand the word martyr as someone who dies for someone else. As I read about the origination of the word, it seems that Christianity began to change that word so that people could say, that person is a witness. How do you know that? Because they're willing to lay their life down for Jesus. And Jesus said, you're not going to be just a witness. He said, you're going to be my witness. And what he's talking about here is you're not just giving historical facts about someone. You're not just telling, hey, remember that Jesus who died on a cross so many years ago? Boy, wasn't that cool. When he says you are going to be my witness, it's talking about an intimate living relationship with someone that you are currently in life with and telling others and living it out in front of others, the reality that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You will receive power. The disciples have watched and listened, but Jesus said, there's something more you need. The disciples had participated. The disciples were trained. The disciples spent 3.5 years of intimate contact, but Jesus said, you still need, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise my Father has given you. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what we do in Christianity, we do this way too much. We take such a simple word and we begin to blow it apart with our doctrine.
What does that mean? I have to speak in tongues? That's a weird, I won't speak in tongues.
We blow apart, well, that God doesn't talk today and all, and we blow it apart and we just destroy it. Just the simple beauty of, you will receive power to be my witness. And then we just start lines of, you know, I don't believe that, I don't believe that, I don't believe that. Holy Spirit now becomes this force. He becomes this power. He becomes Casper the Ghost. He becomes this weird thing. And it's not. He is someone who God has given us so that we might have the power to be witnesses of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. How do I know it's true? Read Acts chapter 3, read Acts chapter 4, read Acts chapter 5, read and how the disciples, all of it, they are moving in power. They're moving in power, not by just healing people, but in the way in which they are loving people so that a whole community is going, what in the world is going on with these guys? What happened to these people? What in the world is going on? And as they would come to listen, as they would come to participate, the Holy Spirit would convict them, and the Lord added in one moment 3,000 people to the church because they received the power to be a witness. Does God do that today? Does God do that in America, or do we have to go to some foreign country where the church seems to be persecuted before we see God move? Does it happen to us today? Can we embrace the working of Holy Spirit today and not try to pollute it and not try to attach all of our doctrines to it to explain them? Can we just believe that God today and embrace them, that God wants to give us power to live a transformed life so that people, when they look at us, they say, what happened to you? My son-in-law has lost about 6 billion pounds. He's looking pretty good. And people keep coming up to him and saying, what happened to you? Are you sick? Do you have cancer? Are you? And he's just lost weight. Anybody notice that? Have you seen the transformation in his life? Holy Spirit wants to do that in us. And maybe it's not to lose weight, but it is to lose life so we can find him. Amen. Look with me, Acts chapter 9. And then today's a, and I'm going to, again, it might sound like I'm going to throw you a curveball, but I'm just going to touch briefly on, we've got to understand that Holy Spirit doesn't work separate from Jesus and the Father. In Acts chapter 9, so here's the Apostle Paul. He's rising up the ranks. He was given permission to persecute the church. He was doing it for God. That's what he thought. So when we see in our country today, in our world, when you see people doing vicious acts in the name of their God, that's Paul. He was a terrorist. That's who he was. He was killing Christians and throwing them in prison, whole families. He was the ISIS of that day. Right? So now he has this, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to throw some Christians in prison. Jesus appears to him and he goes, I don't know who you are. Who are you, Lord? He goes, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And he knocks him off his horse. The presence of God was so strong that Paul fell off his horse and like scales came over his eye. He's blind. And God now goes from the miraculous encounter for Paul and he talks to one of his servants. His name is Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I need you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias goes, he would be like this. God's called you to go to Syria to witness to ISIS. How many would say, sign me up, right? This was what Ananias was dealing with. You got to understand, this isn't just like, well, what a cute little story. This is real stuff. And Ananias had to say, am I going to obey God or not? And he goes and he finds Saul, who's been praying. He's blind. And in verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, look at this, brother Saul. He didn't call him terrorist, Saul. Brother Saul. Why? Because he heard from God that this was his chosen servant. He goes, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. You won't have the words, but I'm just going to read on. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized in water. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now listen, look what happened to Saul. Okay, terrorist Saul, ISIS Saul, right? Encounters Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and look what happens to Saul. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What happened? He was on his way to throw these Christian fanatics into prison, and now he is talking that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's proving from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. The same ones he used to destroy the church, God through revelation, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, now he sees Jesus is the Messiah. Now the ones in Damascus who are like trumpeting Saul, go get him, Saul. We're going to destroy this sect. We're going to obliterate it. Now they're trying to kill him. And his buddies have to lower him outside the wall in a basket and he has to flee for his life. What happened to this guy who was so full of himself that now he says, Jesus is the Son of God. It's the same thing that happens with us today. It doesn't change. It's nothing different. When we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, here's the promise. You will receive power to be my witness. And in our time together, I am not going to get into different doctrines. I don't really care. What this doctrine over here or what that doctrine over there, let's just go to the doctrine right here and see what this says, right? Let's just take this and not muddy it up with a bunch of stuff. Let's just see what the Bible says. And let's just go into that. But here's the issue. Here's the question. Here's what we have to ask ourselves. Have we received power? Are we living a transformed life? Or do we still find ourselves like the disciples being trained by Jesus, maybe doing some great things, but life is still about us? What I want. Are you going to restore the nation of Israel? Am I going to have a part in the kingdom? Is it going to be about me? Paul says, man, I'm rising up. I'm being the guy. He has an encounter with Jesus. Now it is all worth garbage compared to knowing Jesus. And if I can say this, and I will say this, I say it with a boldness, there is a transformation taking place in the American church, I believe with all my heart, because Christianity has been so long about what can God do for me, not what my life can do for God. It's His. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters that we just might fulfill what He's done for us. And I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you. I'm fasting and praying for you guys. And you know what I'm fasting and praying for you guys? That you would know the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know. I'm praying for Valley Christian Center that we take on the spirit of Jesus that says, my life is not what's important. What's important is that we know Him and that we give Him everything. And you can't stop me from praying that way. So let me finish this. When I'm praying, when we're worshiping, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. We sing that song. Who are we singing to? Who's the Lord? When we sing and when we pray, oh God, help us, who are we talking to? Yes? But I want to present to you all that we're talking to the Trinity. I want you to know that why this is so important, that we got to understand that the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. No, He's not. God's not number one, Jesus number two, Holy Spirit's number three. They are all God, co-equal. Amen. So there's no hierarchy in the Trinity. We got to understand. I've had someone say this, and if this is your belief system, that's okay. I'm not against you, but I want to just challenge you. I want to push back a little bit. I've had people in my past say to me, you pray to God the Father in the name of the Son through the person of the Holy Spirit. Except that, that's putting God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit on different type of levels. Think of it this way. God has revealed Himself in three persons. This is a mystery. So do we have three gods or one God? Yes. And in my growing up, we've tried to explain the Trinity like by using a candle. You've got wax, you got a wick, and you got a flame, but it's one candle. You got water, you got steam, you got ice, but it's all water. We've tried to explain body, soul, spirit, but it's one person. We've tried to explain the Trinity instead of just embracing the Trinity. And there's a story that I read about St. Augustine of Hippo. He was one of the great church fathers. Brilliant mind. Let me read you the story real quick. And then as we close, it says, the great doctor of the church, St. Augustine of Hippo, spent over 30 years working on his treatise, De Trinitate, about the Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, endeavoring to conceive an intelligible explanation for the mystery of the Trinity. He was walking by the seashore one day, contemplating and trying to understand the mystery of the Holy Trinity, when he saw a small boy running back and forth from the water to a spot on the seashore. The boy was using a seashell to carry the water from the ocean and place it into a small hole in the sand. My boy, what are you doing? The bishop asked. He replied, I'm trying to bring all the sea into this hole. Augustine replied, but that is impossible, my dear child. The hole cannot contain all the water. The boy paused in his work, stood up, looked into the eyes of the saint, and replied, it is no more impossible than what you are trying to do. Comprehend the immensity of the mystery of the Holy Trinity with your small intelligence. I am never going to be able, this side of heaven, to understand the Trinity, but it doesn't mean, just because I don't understand it, doesn't mean I can't accept and embrace it. We see just small glimpses of the Trinity at work. When the Father says to His Son, this is my beloved Son, who with Him I am well pleased. You see a small glimpse of it when Jesus says, the things I do are about just what my Father tells me to do. My words are His words. The miracles you see are my Father. You see Jesus constantly saying, my Father. You see when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, He's going to take what is mine and He's going to give it to you. You see this beautiful working of the Holy Spirit where and God the Father and God the Son. What you see is this inward focus where they love each other and there's no competition and there's no hierarchy and there's nothing of selfishness. It's just love. Loving each other, and then they invite us into that relationship of love. And dear ones, here's what we battle the most. Me, mine, I want it my way, give it to me, it's my turn, and the Holy Spirit and the God the Father and God the Son, they are working diligently to make us like them. We are not self-focused, but we are outward focused. We are not self-centered, we are other-centered. Because that's how they work. And that's what love does. And that's how the power changes you from, are you going to restore the kingdom, to people who are saying, do what you got to do. We're not going to stop talking about God. And if that means throw me in prison, throw me in prison. If that means you whip me, I'm going to rejoice that I'm counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. If it means that Peter, history says that he was hung upside down on a cross because he would not deny Jesus. If that means the other disciples are dragged through the streets by horses, some are ran through with spears, they are not going to stop talking about Jesus Christ because their life didn't matter anymore. And when we talk about Christianity and we talk about serving God, it is so much more than what we are currently experiencing. Yes. And we can't do it. We have to receive power. That's correct. So when I pray, there are sometimes I go, Father, and in my mind, I imagine one who is fiercely in love with me. Someone who is fiercely loyal to me. One who has all the wisdom. And I go, Father, I need your wisdom. And there are times when I pray, I go, oh, Father, Dad, I need your discipline. I need you because you love me. I need you to come and discipline. There are the times when I pray, I need Jesus. I need a friend. I need someone who gets me, who understands, who's gone through everything I've ever gone through, yet without sin. I need to talk to Jesus. I need to talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your help. I need your friendship. I need someone, because he sticks closer than a brother, he is going to talk to me straight. I need at times comfort. I need counsel, the counsel of the Holy Spirit. I need the comforter to come. And so when I pray to all three. Why? Because they help me to understand in my limited mind what they do on this earth. And what I love about God, God doesn't say, hey, Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need to talk to you. Mike prayed to me and I want to keep you abreast of what's going on. They are all part of relationship with me and I with them and with us. And dear ones, listen, that's not even coming close. That is even limited. They limited themselves so that we can understand them. So understand, I have said this phrase, and I've heard other people say this phrase, do not put God in a box. How many have ever heard that phrase? Right? Do you realize God already did? He jumped into our box so that we can understand Him. Do you understand when Jesus became flesh, He jumped into a box? He boxed Himself in. The God of the universe became this human being, a baby that had to be taken care of. God jumps into our boxes so that He can, from the inside out, begin to dismantle these boxes of who they are. God jumps into our life. And that means, man, if it starts with this, oh, He's my Savior, that's all I know. He jumps into that box and He begins to expand who He is in our lives. Aren't you grateful that God jumps into our boxes? It doesn't make Him less, it makes Him greater. Think about a parent. When their baby's crawling on the ground, they don't pick that baby up and say, what do you think of the crisis in Syria? Do you think we should bomb them some more? A parent doesn't do that. What does a parent do? Right? Baby talk? Why? Because as parents, we get into the world of our children. That's what good parents do. And God has entered into our world. And He says, I want to come inside and I want to expand who I am in you. And how is that going to happen? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness.
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
Thank you. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus said, my Father, we even see the Trinity there, my Father has promised you, Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power. You will. It's not a question. It's not a hope. It's a promise. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. How would you say yes to that power? We'll just say yes, right? Yes. Yes. So, we're finished with this. I want to read two verses, and I'm going to ask you to read these and pray them this week over your lives. Darren, if you can give me Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, I've seen your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I see how you're loving each other, right? It's the confirmation that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your faith in Jesus and your love for each other. I have not stopped giving thanks for you. I do that, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Man, this is just amazing. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Same word as Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Same words Paul uses when Jesus said you will receive power. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Here's what Paul prayed. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with, what is it? Power. Same word as in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. That he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Dear ones, God has already done it. He climbs into our box and says, what you know about me is way too small. So from the inside out, I'm going to begin dismantling that, and I'm going to show you my greatness. I'm going to show you my power. I'm going to begin destroying this box that you have me way too small. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't point a finger. He doesn't shame. He jumps into our world and says, let's begin to dismantle this. And he shows himself in ways that we can understand. Father, brother, right? Comforter. He limited himself so we can understand that. He is so much greater than that. He is so much more amazing than that, but he limits himself so that we can see him. And then he begins to take it apart and say, nope, too small. Nope, too small. Nope, too small. And as he begins to expand us, he gives us the power of transformation. Because it's not our ability, it's the working of Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. And I believe with all my heart, dear ones, all my heart, our society, our culture, our city, okay, I'll just go ahead and say it. Our city needs to look at us like they look at Jesse right now. What happened to you? It's Holy Spirit. What happened to you? It's not how we act here. It's when we go through these doors. What happened to you? It's not, you went through it. I read 7 steps how to be a better person. No, that doesn't change anything. It's Holy Spirit. You will receive power. What happened to you? What happened? What changed? You used to cuss like a sailor. What happened to you? And you used to be so mean to people. What happened to you? Man, you would cheat everybody and their grandma. What happened to you? You used to talk about your wife like she was some dog. What happened to you? You used to talk about your brother like he was some idiot. What happened to you? You will receive power. And the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Not this building, not just this facility, but here in our heart. Holy Spirit, you are the transformative power, Christ. And Lord, you take us wherever we're at in our journey. You jump into our box at that point and begin to dismantle the box. And Lord, I'm asking that you dismantle boxes that we have had about you. For those who maybe their father was an awful person and they hear of God the Father and they think of just meanness and corruption and abuse. Lord Jesus, jump into that box right there and begin to dismantle who Father is. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray like Ananias when he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road to Damascus has sent me to you to pray for you and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit." Lord, I pray that every one of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know in the past that has been accompanied by just amazing things, and I believe that happens today too. I believe that. That's what Acts chapter 4, stretch out your hand to do signs and wonders through your servant, holy servant Jesus. But also they said, and give us boldness to proclaim the gospel. And the place that they met was shaken, and they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to proclaim the word of God boldly. Jesus, you are doing a transformation in your church. We are saying yes to that today. We don't need dead religion. We don't want traditions made by men. We don't want doctrines that don't lead us to you. We open our hearts to say, dismantle the boxes. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. So that we may understand this hope that you've called us to. And this power that is ours today. It's right here, right now. Destroy the boxes that keep us in doubt and unbelief. Yes. And when Paul in Acts went to the Ephesus church, he said, "Have you received the power since you believed?" And they said, "We don't know what you're talking about. What baptism were you baptized?" "The baptism of John the Baptist." And as Paul began to explain Jesus, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church of Ephesus was birthed. We pray that today, let there be a new birth at Valley Christian Center. Let there be a new birth that's taking place because we are filled with the transformative power of Holy Spirit. Would you say yes and amen with me on that?
Amen.
Would you stand with me for just a moment? Each day I'm going to ask you to do this. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. I want you to pray that over your life and over your family's life and your friend's life and people you know. I want you to pray it over this church. I want you to pray that God, you're going to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. Because we all, I'm pretty confident we all know Jesus Christ and we all love. There's that love. But there's now it's that empowering of the Holy Spirit. Yes and amen to that. Ephesians 3, that man, God has given us so much more. It's already ours. Right now, it's given to us. He's got to blow up our boxes. He's got to just dismantle them. But he'll do it from the inside out. He's going to come in and he's going to dismantle them. And right now in your walk with God, it might seem like this. God going, oh, I just think you're the cookie bookie. Yes, you are. Okay. You got your baka kaka. That's beautiful. But he wants us to go beyond, I think you're just a cookie bookie to come to. You have a power I've given you to change the world. And just like I would not give my 2-year-old the keys to my car and say, go at it. He's wanting us to understand who we are in Christ so that the power of the kingdom can flow through our lives in such an amazing way that we are his witnesses. Amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that's your starting point. That's the launch. And God is going to jump into your world wherever you're at. Say, Mike, I got so many problems. He jumps right in the problem. He doesn't say, get it figured out, I'll be waiting. He jumps into whatever problem you're at. He jumps into whatever thing's going on. If you feel like your life is a mess, he goes, come on, I'm going to get dirty with you. He just jumps right in with you. And he, by the transformative work, he begins to change your life. He begins to transform you. Apostle Paul, that guy was a jerk until he knew Jesus. He was a jerk. And God still saves jerks. Thank you, God. Right? Any fellow jerks out there? We got two. Thanks, Steve. Oh, yeah, thank you. We got some people going, well, they're kind of a jerk, you know, but... It's so simple. Jesus Christ, with all sincerity, would you, I call on your name. I call on your name. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I need you. I call on your name. Save me. And he will. Yes. He will. Yes, yes. And then we welcome the trance. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Right? Yes. I bless you in Jesus' name. If you, wait, pause. Anybody need prayer here today? Anybody need prayer for healing? Anybody need prayer for? Anybody want to pray for me? I've got a cold. Thank you. Anybody else want to pray for me? I'll take Deb and I got a cold. I'll take prayer. Fred. Like, I don't have to pray for everybody. You pray for me. Come here, baby. Come on. I'm tired of not sleeping. I'm tired of going, Deb. Pray for us. Come on, do it right now. You got power. You receive power. Pray for us. Come on, everyone. Just put your hand this way. If you want to come and lay hands on us, we're okay with that too. But come on and pray for us. We are tired of being sick. Come on.
We don't want this anymore.
God, in Jesus' name. Thanks, God. Thanks, Jesus.
We're healed.
We receive it, Father.
We receive it, Father. Abundant life like a fountain where viruses can't even come near you.
We receive it, Father. Thanks for loving us. Thanks, Lord. In Jesus. Thanks, God. Thanks, God.
We love these guys.
Thank you, God. Thank you. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Thanks, God.
Thanks.
Thanks. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Yay. Thank you all. Thank you all. You guys be loved. Listen, read Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Pray that over your family. Pray that over your life today. God bless you. God bless you, man. We'll see you later.